Service has started. It's the famous nine lessons and carols at King's College, Cambridge. You waited eagerly out in the cold the week before to get your tickets, and now you're here. The service has started, and it was awe-inspiring, and you're soaking up the atmosphere. You've just heard the first reading read from Genesis 3, and it's a little bit of a wake-up call. It's painted a picture of the world as we know it. The world outside the garden, with its struggles and its godlessness. Sin and rebellion are all around us. And if we're honest, we know we're part of the problem. We're just like Adam and Eve. But even in the reading, we have hints of why Christmas is such good news. For from the third chapter of the Bible, there is anticipation of a rescue, where one of Adam's descendants, his seed, would come and crush the head of the serpent, although he himself would be wounded in the battle. How he would do this, we don't yet know. But right from the start, God has a plan of redemption for his people. And so the organ starts up and we sing Joy to the World. And it's magnificent. Great way of getting started through this service. And then we're seated and we're ready for the second lesson, which is what we're looking at today. The Bible reader starts with the words, God promises to faithful Abraham that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then the lesson's read from Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 to 18 in the Old English King James Version. But before I read it, is that the passage we'd expect to come next in a service that's looking forward to Christmas, the big carol service, the most famous one in the world? Is that the next reading that we'd expect if it's all about the coming of Jesus? If we know Genesis, we know that Genesis starts in 1 to 3, and there's a really important reason why we start in chapter 3. But we'd probably, in our minds, might jump to chapter 12, which is the promises of God to Abraham. We know that that's what then sets up the rest of the Bible, with the promise of a people, of land, and of blessing. So that's in chapter 12, and that's why it might be what we'd expect to have read next. But instead, we're taken deeper into the life of Abraham. And interestingly, it doesn't start with that first part of the reading we heard this morning read for us, that unsettling story of God telling Abram to go to the land of Moriah, to the mount that he would show him, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. No, the second lesson starts just after that, in the second time the angel speaks to Abraham and tells him or reinforces the promises that God has made. It takes us to chapter 22, verse 15 to 18. Now let me read for us from the King James Version as we would be listening to it at this great carol service. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my word, my voice. I didn't take Shakespeare very seriously, so I apologise for the way that I just read that. All those words are not straightforward to read, but one thing that's very obvious as we read through this is this common theme of the seed. We heard it last week from Genesis 3. Genesis 3's focus is on the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Here it's the seed of Abraham. Now the seed just means the descendants, the offspring. It can refer to their children, their immediate children, or it can be those born years later in their family line. The NIV translates seed as descendants. And so let me read it in the NIV again for us, which probably would be easier to read this time. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Now, for us to understand what's going on here, we do actually need to spend some time looking at those first 14 verses. And to be honest, Genesis 22, 1 to 14 is a pretty terrible story. If I would ask you, what would get your vote for the most horrifying scene that you've ever seen on a movie or a show, what would you say it would be? Think for a moment. That moment when you cringe, you couldn't look because there was something so kind of horrific, so terrible there on the screen. A movie that you may have watched, something that that just turns your stomach. For me, I think it would be the movie Sophie's Choice. Because in Sophie's Choice, there's this terrible scene where Sophie, played by Meryl Streep, is a prisoner in a German concentration camp, along with her two children, a boy and a girl. They huddle together as the Germans are sorting out the Jews from the rest. And Sophie says to the soldier, "Don't hurt us, we're not Jewish." And the Nazi soldier sneers at her. And he says, "All right, we'll kill just one of your children. Which one? Your choice. Which child will live? Which child will die?" It's a terrible moment, an awful moment, a horrifying scene. And it's the kind of scene we have here in Genesis 22. You see, after more than a quarter of a century of waiting, now at the ripe age of 100, Abraham and his wife Sarah have finally had their long-awaited child, Isaac. God had promised Sarah that she would give birth to a son some 25 years earlier, which in her old age seemed pretty unlikely at the time. More than this, God had promised that it would be through this child that he would establish Abraham's descendants, which makes the opening verses of chapter 22 all the more gut-wrenching. Because jump a few years and God again speaks to Abraham, and he says this. We see it from verse 2 of chapter 22. It's enough to freeze your blood. He says, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Isaac is Abraham's pride and joy. The child that he had been waiting for. The child of promise. And God says to him, "Take him and kill him." Now, of course, there were other gods of the time who demanded that sort of thing. Gods like Molech and the followers of Molech and the followers of the nature gods like Baal. They would sacrifice their firstborn to somehow try to appease or to bring blessing to them in their life. But we know from the Bible that God sees that as abhorrent. And surely this God is different. I mean, God has made the promise that this is the child that is going to bring the blessing, that's going to bring the descendants. And in chapter 19, God said that he is a God of righteousness and justice. But still, this is the word from God. And Abraham, the very next day, we read that Abraham saddles up, everything ready for the three-day trip. He takes two of his servants, a pile of firewood, enough for a burnt offering. And he takes little Isaac, the son whom he loves, the child of God's promise. And they set out together for Moriah. And you can almost feel the tension in the air. 3 days on the road, and finally Abraham looks ahead and he sees the mountain in the distance. And at verse 5, he says to the servants, "You stay here." Because he says, "The boy and I, we're going up the mountain to worship." And then he loads the wood on Isaac's back. And Isaac carries it up the hill, carrying the very wood for his own sacrifice, side by side with his dad. And then we read the chilling words there in verse 6. Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife, ready to go and do the deed. In what may well be one of the most horrifying stories in the Bible. And as they walk, young Isaac, in a little frightened voice, asks his dad a question, because he's seen sacrifices before, and something's missing. I mean, "Dad, we've got the firewood, and we've got the fire, but where's the lamb for the offering?" Well, they arrive at the place, God tells him, and Abraham builds a pile of rocks. He then lays out the wood, and then he bounds his son Isaac, we are told in verse 9, and lays him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reaches out his hand and he takes the knife. You can almost imagine the sunlight glisten on the blade. And he lifts the knife, ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart, to sacrifice the son that he loves. When suddenly, at cliffhanger timing, there's a voice from heaven, verse 11, a voice calling his name, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, says Abraham. Don't lay a hand on the boy, says the voice. It's an angel, God's messenger. Don't do anything to him. Hold everything. At the last possible moment. And we all breathe a sigh of relief. Isaac breathes a sigh of relief, I'm sure. Abraham, even more so. And that's the story on the surface. But we need to stop for a minute and ask the question, what's going on here? And so therefore we need to go behind the scenes and see things from a different perspective. Because the fact is that we already know what's going on here if we actually heard the whole of the reading. Because verse 1 tells us, God doesn't want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac at all. It's a test. A friend of mine is a pilot, and he goes regularly to spend time in one of the Qantas flight simulators. I've always wanted to be in one of these things. And as part of their training, Qantas pilots strap themselves into this incredibly realistic flight simulator that looks exactly like the cockpit of the plane that they are learning on. And they put through various tests. And the guy testing them is in the control room. He can simulate all sorts of terrible situations, like the engines all failing at once, or a fire in the cargo hold, or something as drastic as the left wing breaking off. And they watch these pilots to check out how they're going to go under pressure, what they're going to do. That's how pilots are tested. And it says exactly that if you look at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. It was a test. A test to find out whether Abraham had finally learnt what it means to trust in his promises. Because that's a big issue up to this time. God had promised Abraham over and over again that he was going to make his descendants into a great nation. And Isaac's at the heart of it. But Abraham's faith up to this point, well, it's been a little shaky. He takes things in his own hands. He gets his, the servant of his wife pregnant to have Ishmael, thinking that God's not going to come through, so I've got to do it on my own steam. All these things up to this point. But finally, he gets this promised son, and God wants to know, have you learned that I can be trusted? God makes a covenant with him, a binding agreement, and now God puts him to the test. He puts him in the simulator, he cuts off all the engines, he sits back and watches. What is Abraham going to do? Will he trust me or not? Well, if we have a close look, we'll see right through this passage that he does. You can see it in the things he says. You can see that he is absolutely trust the fact that God said he'd have a multitude of offspring through Isaac. And even though it hasn't happened yet, he knows Isaac's got a future. Even if he plunges the knife into Isaac's heart, he believes that God's going to be faithful to his promise and will give Isaac a great future. He believes that God will be true to his word. We heard it in our second reading in Hebrews 11. It says exactly that, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he received Isaac back from death. Abraham, you see, trusts God at his word. He believes God can even raise the dead. So he'll do what he's told, which, of course, is what faith is all about. And you can see a glimmer of that as you look at what Abraham says to Isaac on the way up the mountain. Verse 8, Isaac asks, where's the lamb for the offering? We've got the wood, we've got the fire. What are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham answers him, in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them go on together. Abraham absolutely confident that when it comes to the crunch, God's going to keep his promise. I mean, there's no way he could have known what he would do. He just trusted God. So Abraham comes through with flying colors. And the angel confirms it. Verse 12. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see the test? The test is, does Abraham hold God in awe? Does Abraham fear God? Does Abraham respect God so much that he's actually prepared to do what he's told without questioning God's promises? Does he finally fear God enough to take him at his word? And the answer is yes. And so as we read on, God provides. As soon as the angel had spoken, Abraham looks around in verse 13 and sees a ram caught by its horns in a bush, ready and waiting. And Abraham takes it, he kills it, he sacrifices the ram God has provided as the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham gives the new place a new name. In verse 14, he calls the place the Lord provides. In Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Yes, I know what you're singing in your head right now. Good on you. Enjoy. And so with this in the background, we come to the second lesson in our lessons and carols, this time in the more modern English. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, I think there's really only one point to learn from this passage, and the point is simply this. The Lord is deeply concerned about our assurance of his saving purposes. He wants us to be a people that trust him at his word. The reason that the angel speaks again to drive home to Abraham the certainty of God's promises back there in Genesis chapter 12, he speaks into Abraham's life at this moment to say what God said back there is absolutely true. He will be faithful. You can be assured of that. And what we need to see here is that it's actually Abraham's obedience that becomes the instrument that brings his assurance. Now, friends, it's important to understand this. Abraham's obedience does not make him acceptable before God. It's not that somehow by doing this, God has now found him acceptable. The promises that God gave Abraham happened way before this, before he had done anything. No, nor does Abraham's obedience add to his faith. So that somehow his faith in God, his trust in God, plus his obedience is enough to make God say, okay, you're now okay with me. You're justified. No. But the Lord uses Abraham's obedience as a means of bringing assurance to Abraham that he is okay. That the promises are sure. Since Abraham believes God and offers up Isaac and does not withhold him, God provides a substitute. It sets a context into which God will now assure Abraham of the certainty of his promises and his purposes for him. In other words, the reward of Abraham's obedience is assurance, being sure of where he stands with God, knowing that God is true to his word. And the Lord honors him by reaffirming and expanding his covenant commitments to him. Now, friends, this is important for us to realize. There's no mistaking that when we're disobedient in the Christian life, what happens? Well, it robs us of our assurance, because obedience is the instrument in the context, is the instrument and the context in which God wants to build up our assurance of his mercy. His mercies are not based on our assurance in any way. Our obedience is not the ground of God's mercy to us. And it's not the cause of our assurance, but it is the instrument which God uses to encourage us in the Christian life. If we are obedient with him, he encourages us to see that we are on the right path. We're living our lives the way God has intended for us to live. And so Abraham, his obedience serves in the context in which God will grant to him this beautiful word of assurance, knowing he's on the right path. Knowing that he has God's promises, knowing that God will come true to his word. So why pick this reading then in this Lessons and Carols service? What is it looking forward to? Well, if the first lesson in Genesis 3 was to help us to see the world we live in and God's planned redemption through Adam's seed, then this passage goes ahead to show us how God's going to do it. It promises that through Abraham's seed, the substitutionary sacrifice of his own son, the Lord Jesus, will all nations on the earth be blessed. And that's the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 12. You see, as horrific as the scene in Genesis 22 is, an even more horrific scene will take place with Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus, when he arrives in Golgotha, carrying his own wood on his back in the form of a Roman cross, and goes all the way to death to be the sacrifice required for our sins to be cleansed. Abraham said the Lord will provide the sacrifice we need. And of course he ultimately does in the person of his own son, Jesus. God tests Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his own beloved son, when the reality is God is going to provide his own beloved son as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. So perfect, so final, that no other sacrifices will ever be needed. No more sacrificial animals, no more sacrificial sons. And so the story of Isaac points directly forward to Christmas, to the coming of Jesus, and then through to Easter, to his death in our place. So we hear the reading read. How do we respond? Well, Paul says in Romans 12, because God has provided this sacrifice for us, because he has shown us this mercy, we now worship him by living holy lives. Friend, God's not going to ask you to sacrifice your kids, or your animals, or your house, or anything else. What he's asking for is a sacrifice that involves every bit of us, living in his service, holy, pleasing to him. Paul says that's your response, that's your worship. In the way you go to work each day, in the way that you treat your family, in the way that you serve your wife or your husband, in the way you drive your car, thinking of the others instead of yourself. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, friends, the most horrific story in the Bible isn't the account of Abraham being tested by God to sacrifice his son. It's the account of God going all the way, giving up his son to death on a cross, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Abraham, in faith, looked forward and he said, God will provide. Our faith, of course, looks back and says, God has provided, which is the very great news we celebrate again as we come into Christmas. Well, friends, the second reading, it's been read, Genesis 22, verse 15 to 18. And we're now invited to stand to sing the next carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory. The carol was written by James Montgomery in 1816, the son of missionary parents who both died on the mission field as they served their Lord. Today we have heard the angels speak from heaven to Abraham. Later they will speak at the birth of Jesus. And their message is trust God. Trust God at his word. He has provided. Mercy has been given. Jesus has come. And so the call on us this Christmas is to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. The very refrain in this next carol that we're going to sing, Angels from the Realms of Glory. I'm going to invite the band to come and lead us in that. Thanks, guys.